available today, Kate? Okay. All right, I think we'll call an audible today. I'm so thankful that each one of you are here. I've written a sermon, and you have the outline in your bulletin. And if you keep that, maybe work on it ahead of time. We'll present that next Sunday. I told Faith last night with everyone, and not everyone called or sent me a text or email, but I thought, I want everyone to hear this for the beginning of the year on time, the vanishing treasure. I'm very burdened on that because I think it makes us live wiser. You know, I like to set that pace for us. Anyway, this year with Sunday being January 1st, we get 53 Sundays this year, so we get an extra one. And so I think we'll present that next week. And after we pray here, what I'll do is there's several things that the Lord has placed on my heart that I've been thinking about for us as a church. I'm really asking the Lord for clear vision for this coming year, and that we would rally around that, add to it, and work towards it as a church. I really see 2017 as a year. You know what, the children of Israel went across the Jordan into the land, and then they settled it. And we've been now for a year in the land. Now it needs to be settled, and we really need to develop and to see people that are lost in need of Christ, and thinking the best and the wisest ways to carry the gospel and connect with people. People of all sorts. I'd love this to be filled with people of all ethnic background, all races, a taste of heaven. I've had that as I've enjoyed that ministry in the Middle East for 7 years and love it so very, very much. It makes the church life and family so fun and interesting and glorious and so on. So there are several things. I used to subscribe to Road and Track. Maybe you know that magazine. Maybe some of you guys know that. I used to always enjoy reading the column called Miscellaneous Ramblings. And as I had the joy of training many men for pastoral ministry, and sometimes I would hear their messages, I would say, yeah, I love you, buddy. But it sounded a little more like that Road and Track column of Miscellaneous Ramblings. I'm not sure where you were headed with that. It seemed like a whole bunch of stuff. I hope you don't think that my audible here and just sharing some things on my heart for us as a church today are miscellaneous ramblings. If they are, don't tell my hundreds of students, okay? Let me just share from my heart. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. And we come as a needy people, Lord. We're amazed at the gift of life and the wonder of creation and the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars, the glory of the mountains and the oceans, the glory of creation. And as Psalm 19 reminds us, the heavens declare, they shout the glory to God. And we stand and worship you now on our face and our heart as Creator. You've made us. You've given us the breath of life. You've allowed us, Lord, to live in this land. And what a privilege and what a joy of opportunity and to raise our families and be a blessing. And then you've given us this church family that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. And you've given us a great mission to make disciples. And you've given us the Holy Spirit. And we bless you for the blessed Paraclete, the Comforter. Thank you so much for the fruit of the Spirit. You've given us a great opportunity, Lord, for these few days of our life. I pray, Father, that we as a church would herald the gospel from the pulpit and the classroom, small gathering, and then in the highways and byways. May we be the hands and the heart and the feet of Jesus to all that we should meet, realizing there are no accidents, that you have ordained all things, and we worship you as sovereign, even the sovereign Lord of a brand new year. And so we pray for that. We're a needy people. We left to ourselves our utter disasters, Lord. We're sinners born under judgment, and you have chosen to save us and to keep us and to prepare us for heaven, and you've given us a great thing, Lord, and may we engage in that, I pray. Encourage our hearts. Some of our hearts as a church family are fearful, wondering what a new year will bring. Maybe it's in academics. We think we might fail. Maybe it's in our jobs. Our companies may close or we may lose our work. Maybe it's our health, Lord, with fear of losing. Envelope our hearts, Lord, with your presence and your love. and to know that as we trust you, that you do all things well. We cling to Romans 8:28. You bring the good to pass in the lives of those who love you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray for a church family that you would help us to settle the land and develop ministries and reaching people for Christ. Keep that before us always, Lord. You've given us a great location. You have done it, Lord. As a church plant, we couldn't have done it on our own. On this highway with thousands of cars passing by on a daily basis, the cross of Christ that illuminates at night, I pray, Father, again, that you do something so great at Grace, that your hand would be so wonderfully upon us, that you would get all the glory. Oh, Father, we pray for that. Thank you for this coming year. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the assurance that you do all things well. Carry us when we need to be carried. Strengthen us when we need your strength. Give us wisdom, Lord. We need that seemingly day by day. Grow us in holiness and our love for you, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, when I hear it expressed often and coming up to it, and you did too, last night and today, Happy New Year. Happy, 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 happy New Year. Happy New Year. You know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about happiness. I was thinking about that as we entered in and crossed into a brand new year. And I'd like to just share a few of a few places in Scripture, namely the Psalms, that really point to us. Some of us think, some people think, God wants us to be unhappy. You know, God is yogurt in heaven, and you know, it can't. I don't want to do God's will because I'll never be happy doing that, and and God's a killjoy, and all that kind of thing. I got news for you. God is utterly, sublimely blissful and happy, and he's happy, more happy with you than you are with you. He knows what he's going to do with you, and he knows what he's doing with me, and he is utterly filled with joy when our joy is found in him. And so look at Psalm. Look at Psalm 1. That's the bridge, the introductory psalm into the Psalter, which I love this book so much. One day I'll finish the book, Songs for the Journey, selection in the Psalms. But I spend so much time daily in the Psalms, minister such great grace to me. Here's the thing. You know, you've heard it said, and Charlie Tremendous Jones used to say it a lot, you're going to be the same person you are 1 year from now. The Lord willing, right? We're alive and all that. 1 year from now, except for two things. Except for the people you meet and the books you read. Now, is that amazing? You think that's pretty well true? It's the books we read, the ideas and the thought that enter our mind and change us and transform us and give us new ideas, and the people we meet. That we enjoy life and the relationship of life. Our God is a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past. And the relationships of family and friends and church family are rich indeed. We need each other. We tend to think we don't. We're islands. I can do it myself. I'm the Marlboro man. I'm self-made. That's absolute nonsense. We'll be the exact same person you are a year from now, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Well, as a pastor, you know, I often think about how is it that our people can fall more and more in love with Jesus? I think about that a lot. You know, I think about it. Because he is the most influential person in life and in my life. He is the treasure. It's not your bank account. It's not your abilities. He is the treasure. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. So that person, a year from now, in your relationship with him, will be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, changers and influencers in your life. And then second, connected to that, the books you read, well, there are a lot of books. Solomon said, the making of many books are wearisome. But there is the book of books of all books. It teaches us of Jesus. And I think oftentimes, how can our people be more involved in the book, which is the Word of God, which will change us. And so I pray that way, to pray the Word of God into your heart and life. Well, Psalm 1 has a lot to say about having a blessed or a happy new year, and it involves the book, and it points to Jesus. So look at Psalm 1, and we'll look at a couple other psalms in this. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. This is the blessed man or woman. I notice verse 1, the way to blessedness is living a separated life. We live in a world that's broken, isn't it? It's broken. Under the sentence of death, trouble happens, it finds us, you know, and it may be in your house, it may be in your heart, it may be in the place you work, you know, working with people. Someone said, I love people, I just don't need to live near them, you know, or something like that. We live in a world that is no friend of grace, and God begins this introduction, this bridge into the Psalter, by saying, you know, if you want to be blessed, aim to live a distinctive life, a separated life from the ways of the world. And the progression there, we're not going to develop the whole psalm, but notice what he or she does not do. They don't walk in the council, they don't stand, nor do they sit. There's progression there in our involvement in the world. Now, we're in the world. I mean, you can't take us out of the world. Someday we will, and someday the world as we know it will be changed. But we have to be careful about that. The happy, God is saying, the happy person lives in the world, is distinct in the world like Jesus was, and isn't in progressing in its involvement and all that the world loves, but lives a distinctly separated life. And then verse 2, it tells us here that this happy man or woman, rather than in the world, in the world system, and all that the world is passing, so-called treasure of the world, passing away, what would a man give for his soul, right? But rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's the strongest contrast in the Hebrew. Delighting in the Word of God, in the book of books, if you will, the written Word. Delighting in the law of the Lord. I mean, sometimes, law of the Lord here, sometimes when it uses the word Torah, it means the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means all the commandments we find in the Old Testament. But sometimes it refers to all the holy writing of God, and that's what it means here. And so that you and I, if we're going to have a blessed, happy year, it's connected to a person, Jesus. It's connected to a book, the greatest of all books, and to love the books. Now, do you like to read? I love to read. I read all the time. I read commentaries. I read the studies. I read the languages. I read all of these things, and I read current things. I'm reading all the time. But I also like in my reading, if you see my study or even near piles of books, I like to read just some of the contemporary things that are out there as well. And sometimes you come across a great book, and you hate to see it end. Do you ever slow down on a great book? You go like, oh, I don't want it to end. Oh, this is so great. I've just enjoyed the whole thing. I was reading recently, my son-in-law gave me Hillbilly Elegy, and reading that about how does a guy from West Virginia, where most of the people in the neighborhood are either dead or on drugs and all that, how does he end up at Yale Law School? He's like 34 years old. That's a popular book now. I really enjoyed reading. And the Christian influence that he came in contact with there, and even his church at the end, I hated to see it come to an end. I love books, but I love the book of all books. I love my Bible. And I would just want you as part of Grace Family to love your Bible. You know, 7 days without Bible study, I say it 1,000 times, makes 1 week, right? And then I carry in my Bible, I've shared this with you in days gone by, this little expression. I think I gave copies out at one point. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, with smile or with sigh, in sorrow and sunshine and tempest or calm, thy friendship unchanging, my lamp and my psalm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life has grown weary and death even was nigh. But all through the darkness of mist or of wrong, I found there a solace, a prayer and a song. So now who shall part us, my Bible and I? Shall isms or schisms or new lights who try? Shall shadow for substance or stone for good bread supplant thy sound wisdom? Give folly instead? Ah, no, my dear Bible, exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight, and still through life's journey until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Is that beautiful or what? And so the blessed man, the blessed woman, and through a blessed, happy new year, what? Is separate, realizes we live in a world that's no friend of grace. There are systems that operate. There's the prince of the power of the air. And so we live wisely. We live by the power of the Spirit of God in our new nature. And we're like undercover agents, salt and light in the world of darkness. So we're separated. We live in it, but we're not of it. But more than that, we're searching people. Verse 2, we're delighting in our Bibles, the book of books. This points us to the living word. We're meditating on it, right? Day and night. It's a form of literary device. It means from this point to this point and a merism that it is, and all the points in between. So I'm getting up, I'm thinking about God's Word, I'm reading it, and the best thing is in the morning. I used to read at night late, and I was sort of tired, and some of you have different schedules, I understand that, but to read it early, and then to think about it through the day. You know, you put it on a 3x5 card, memorize a phrase in the morning, or a verse, and take it with you all day long, wherever it is that you're working or traveling, and you're thinking about God's Word. And then at the end of the day, you're thinking about again, as we would teach our children, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. A simple little child's time reminds us that here and there, it's the Word of God and the man or the woman of God, not only separated, but searching, delighting in the law of the Lord. And notice the successfulness. We all want success, right? Americans love success. Well, verse 3 tells us in the blessed new year how to have a successful, prosperous, new, happy year. Well, verse 3 tells us the result of the man or the woman of God who is separated and searching the Word. It says he, and it's generic, he or she will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit, notice, not all the time, but in its season. And its leaf is evergreen, vitality and life and sunshine and glory. And in whatever he or she does, he prospers. Now, isn't that great? Like, Lord, me? You know, I think of me, all the frailty and my sin and all of this. And the, Lord, if I live a separated life, if I search the Word and I find, Lord, may my delight be in the Word of God that teaches me of the Lord Jesus. You tell me that you're going to take this life of mine, this lump of clay through these few days, and you're going to make it prosperous. That's for me. I don't know where you stand on that, but this is God's wonderful promise here. And I don't want to miss it by thinking about other important things that are far lesser on the scale of import. Now, to make the case, the psalmist here, and maybe it's David, we don't know, is going to show the contrast in verses 4 and 5. He's going to say the wicked, you have the godly, the righteous in Christ, and then the wicked. The wicked, not so. Not so. It's a dramatic contrast. It's a reminder that God is calling out of people in Christ through saving faith, and he is preparing us for heaven, but it's a minority. It's a minority. There'll be the wide and broad, Jesus said, is the gate that leads to destruction. And many, many, few are it in the Sermon on the Mount that find the way that leads to life. Many are on this. So the wicked are not so. But rather, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Well, what's that mean? Chaff, we're not agricultural people as such. And we go like, well, what in the world is, what is chaff? Well, in that day, they would winnow the wheat. They would cut the stalks, and they would go to the high ground because the winds would come across and blow, and they didn't have all the fancy John Deere equipment that we have today and all that kind of thing. And so in winnowing the wheat, they would be separating the grain, which they would crush and make bread out of it or matzo or something, right? But it had the worthless husk of the grain. And so what they would do is they would get like a shovel and they would throw it up into the air in the threshing area, and the wind would pass over and it would blow the husk. That's exactly what this is, the chaff. It would blow the worthless, lightweight dressing of that grain and blow it away. And then the grain would fall down. So they would keep doing it until less and less, okay, all the worthless chaff is gone. The chaff was worthless, lightweight. Not so the wicked. They are like the lightweight, the worthless. Their life, put it all there. Doesn't matter how big their house is or their bank account or how far they can hit a baseball or all these things, right? God says the final summation there, worthless. Their life is worthless. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. I love when Paul says in a different context, and it really is a model for my life and can be for you, in that 1 Corinthians 10:31, where he makes this grand statement that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever, it's all inclusive. Do it all to the glory of God. That's a life that counts. That's a successful life. That, when you look back at 2017, if we're alive and the Lord hasn't come, we go, and the Lord worked and did this and did that, and wow, look what he did at Grace, look what he's done, and wow. Doesn't mean it's not without pain and suffering, and that whole mixture, most of it is sort of in between. The successful life, the prosperous, not so the wicked. Their life, in God's opinion, is like chaff. Lightweight, worthless, that the wind drives away. Therefore, the stated conclusion, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Here he's looking at the final review. And there's a final review. You know, every story has a beginning, a middle, and an ending. You ever notice that? They just don't kind of go on and on. No, a beginning, a middle, and an ending. And God is holy, and God is just, and God is loving. He's a God full of grace and truth. And God will reward the righteous, or he's not a good God. And there's an ending. And he has in view here the ending when you and I, when all people everywhere, according to, stand before the Lord and give an account, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. Judgment and revelation is found. He's saying here, therefore, the wicked will not stand. In other words, they won't endure it. They won't be left standing when judgment falls. And the second metaphor is, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's going to be a purging. It's the sheep and the goats now, but there's going to be a purging of the wicked, the one who is not blessed, who is not separated, searching, and successful. And he ends in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, if you're in Christ, you're counted as righteous. It's his righteousness. You go like, well, the Lord, there's so many people, billions of people, he can't know me and my fears and struggles and my failures and all. Yes, he knows everything about you. If a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his knowing it, and the very hairs of your head are numbered, in the moments he's not lost you. Not lost you. You know, sometimes we'll get these letters in the mail from these computer companies or whatnot. We don't know where you are. We don't even know who you are. They've lost us in their computer bank. God has never done. He knows everything. He's ordered everything for his glory. The Lord knows your way, your struggles. He knows your defeats. He knows your happiness. He knows your joys. He knows your yearnings and longings. He knows your temptations, that you've been tempted to sin, and your failures in sin and mine. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look over, if you will, at Psalm 119. A few more thoughts. Not miscellaneous ramblings, but I want you to have a blessed, happy new year as we think about the only thing that will make the difference in a year if you're alive are the people or person, Jesus, you meet and walk with, and or the books you read, namely the Bible, the book of all books. It'll make the biggest change in your life. Your Bible and I will force you to grow to be like Jesus as you delight in his word. Now, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And it has, if you noticed it, if your Bible is similar to mine, it has each of the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, and it's laid out so that the Hebrews could memorize this and so on. So it's laid out from A to Z, if you will, in English. They have 22 letters in Hebrew, and so each letter is going to have 8. And each of these in the Hebrew, each verse begins with A, if you will, Aleph, Aleph, Aleph in Hebrew, and then Beth, 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 B, B, B. It's a memory device from A. So it's like God's word in the child of God from A to Z. That's the idea of this whole psalm. I don't know if you ever read it or studied it. It has such wonderful sections of it. So it's the Word of God, the book of all books, for a new year to be blessed in the life of a man or woman of God from A to Z is the best I can explain it in the English. But it begins in with the Aleph or A in verse 1, Psalm 119. How blessed, there it is again, happinesses, how happy new year, happinesses are those whose way is blameless. Well, none of us are blameless, right? We're sinners and we sin. But blameless means that our sin has been dealt with. And we're fighting to keep our accounts short and to live for Jesus and to inculcate the Word of God into our life. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. What's that mean? Who walk in the law of the Lord. So what's it mean to be blameless? We're walking now in the law of the Lord. How blessed, he says in verse 2 again, are those who observe his testimonies. Well, what's that mean? Then he's going to say in parallelism, who seek him with all their heart. He's the treasure. The Lord Jesus is. And every day that join me as I seek the Lord first. He's the treasure of your heart. It's not your job. It's not your bank account. It's not your children or grandchildren. These are okay in their place, but if they're not in the right place, they easily become an idol. He is the great treasure, and he'll make all the difference in the life of a new year. And we are to seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the king and his righteousness. And God will provide all your needs. Who seek him. It means you've got to apply yourself. Remember, we've talked about that before. I came home from school, and it was review time with my father, with my grades. And my father would say, how come you've got this grade in math? I won't tell you what it was. With this grade in math, I go like, you know, you'd give a story and a song and a dance and all that kind of thing. Like, yeah, he didn't buy it. He'd say, son, I think you're not applying yourself. You're not working at it like you should. Somebody got a good grade. You didn't. I want to see improvement here. You're going to apply yourself in the next 9 weeks. How do I remember it was 9 weeks? It was 9 weeks. There you go. And so if we're going to seek, it means we've got to give ourselves to it. It's got to be important. We've got to build it into our daily seeking the Lord, what? With all their heart. Isn't that beautiful? And look down to Beth, verse 9. This is the letter B in Hebrew. Again, talking about the Word of God and the man or woman of God from A to Z. He talks about in Beth, how can a young man keep his way pure? How? By keeping it according to the Word. There it is again. The Word of God and the man or the woman of Christ. Seeking Christ daily. Oh, I love it so much. Look over to Mame in verse 97. I spend a lot of time here in this letter, these eight verses, Psalm. It's 119:97, that couplet of eight verses. Oh, how I love your law, meaning the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. I'm not ever far. No matter what I'm doing at work, you say I'm working in the shop, I'm teaching, I'm in the hospital, the clinic, I'm in the field, whatever. But the Word of God is never far from me. I'm musing on it. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I've hidden the Word of God in my heart. And I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your precept. Verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep your word. Oh, and did I say in this psalm, this longest? I didn't. Someday we'll study this, maybe if we have time. But every verse here has a word that refers to the Bible. Precepts, truth. You'll see it all the way along here. Every single verse refers to the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures. And one other, not only Psalm 119, the Word of God, the man or woman of God, in this blessed new year, that I might glorify the Lord, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do. But look at Psalm 128. Verse 1 again begins, how blessed, have a happy new year, a blessed new year. Multiplied happinesses, it's in the plural in Hebrew. And so how to have multiplied blessedness is everyone who fears the Lord. What's that mean in parallel? Who walks in His way. So that's the way to be blessed. Know the Lord, grow in love with the Lord, seek the Lord in this one day, 1 hour, 1 week, and 1 month, and it folds into another as we walk through this year, and you'll have multiplied blessings. And when you shall eat the fruit of your hands, in other words, there's a cause and effect. I mean, everybody has fruit. Sometimes the sowing and the reaping is hard. And it's bitter, and we go like, oh, Lord, you've forgiven me, but I've got to live with the consequences. And we all do. There's a sowing and reaping principle that says, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's like gravity. You jump out of a plane, you're going down. And there's a sowing and a reaping. And it's positive as well as negatively, right? And so the sowing of righteousness and service and love produces great fruit of joy in our life. And there's also sadness as well when we live in the aftermath of things that we've been forgiven by. You think of David, right, in the Scriptures, tempted with Bathsheba, committed sin, and the lamenting and the crying. You can almost mark David's life by the success and blessing of God, and then when he walked away from God and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then the trouble in his family, it's heartbreaking, and the tears that our sin brings upon us. Even though we're wonderfully forgiven and released from it all, praise God for that. It's like an amputee. We do some stupid things, and we lose our arm, right? It's healed and fixed, and there's no infection, and we thank God for that, but we don't grow an arm back anymore, do we? Like, oh, there it is. Be nice, right? But it's the same thing, and even more so. And so, but positively, the fruit of loving the Lord 1 hour, one day after the next, and they fold into the other. When you shall eat, verse 2, the fruit of your hands. When you love the Lord and you're seeking Him, you'll be happy. There it is again. Happy New Year. Happy. Happy. And it will be well with you. You know what it is? The Lord just gives joy. Simon talked about that, the joy and the concert on Psalm 16 and worship and joy. Joy is so wonderful. It's like intoxicating. It's something the world doesn't know what that is. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the joy, the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus, this other sublime joy. And it's found with drawing close to Jesus, and it's found in meditating and reading the Word and hiding in our heart and doing it daily, seeking it. I love it so much. He gives an example then in verse 3 of our Psalm 128 about happiness and it'll be well. In verse 3 he says, as an example, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. One thing about olive trees, perhaps you don't know that, we don't grow them around here, but an olive tree can live for 1,000 years. And I've seen them many times in Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane in that area, and other places, and their root systems go down, and it's the root system that generate new olive trees, the offspring, if you will. And it's a beautiful picture here of the man or woman who's influenced by the Word of God from A to Z, loving the Lord, making wise decisions, and now is in the home life, the domestic. And this man has a wife, and she's like a fruitful vine. She's with it. And now the children are a continuation of his life around the table. I said that to my sons. We used to wrestle a lot, being a former high school wrestling coach a million years ago. We would wrestle, and in fact, and until I got a hip change out, I hit my hip, I wore it out and had to get, and now my boys, it's kind of disheartening, they go easy with me. You know, because Greg told them, be careful on Dad, because you wrestle with him, pop that hip out. I've seen him in the ER, he'll be down there. And so they like treat me like, well, they don't treat me very manly, let's put it that way. They're afraid. They don't grab me anymore. I'm like, come on here. No, Dad, we don't want to hurt you, this kind of thing. Oh, my. And then, do you think you could still take us both at the same time? Absolutely. Well, I know it's not true. In an instant, they kill me. Absolutely kill me. But then I tell them that my strength is flowing through your muscles. That's my strength through you. You're like, well, that's a weird way to think. I said, it may be weird, but it does. You got that under God's sweet providence from your old man. So there you go. And so I think about that. Your children will be like these olive plants around your table. And we had such joy with that at Christmas. All sitting around the table, all the granddaughters, four of them. And just Faith and I were in seventh heaven. Just the joy of that, just for a moment. And we all leave then. We won't see each other for weeks and weeks and months. Thank the Lord for cell phone and FaceTime and that kind of thing. But that's the strength it will continue on. In verse 4, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed. There it is again, happiness, the blessedness. What? Who fears the Lord. Blessed are the fear. Think of that. That sounds like an oxymoron. You know, if you've got fears, then how can you be happy? If you fear the Lord and walk with Him and revere Him with everything in your heart, soul, and strength, be blessed. He'll visit you with joy. And day by day by day, the Lord bless you. And he ends with a benediction, verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And indeed, may you see your children's children, your grandchildren. Shalom Bet Yisrael, peace be upon Israel. Indeed, may you see your children's children. That means a lot to me because I grew up and death visited our family early. I've recounted that numbers of times to you. A childhood friend of mine, Debbie, lived around the corner, got pneumonia in third grade and never came to school again and died. And that was startling. And then my father's friends, who had dad, mom had seven children, big family, but then their friends in that day had big families, Laverne, Carr, and Tom Hart, and they died at 39 and 42 years of age, and we enveloped those people into our home as a young boy. Death visited early, and then it's been 30-some years ago. I was 29, and I got a call that my father had died the day before Christmas in Buffalo, New York, without warning, sudden cardiac arrest, and never lived another moment. He was gone before they got him to the hospital, and it was a blizzard. I was not even able to get from Indiana, where we were, to Buffalo for the funeral, and I missed it. I've seen the uncertainty of life and death, and that Dad didn't get to see all his grandchildren, you know. And God has a way of working it all together. And even a few years ago, there's seven in our family, and now my older brother passed. My older brother passed 4 years ago. He had some issues with his heart. He was quite overweight, and so now I'm second born, but the oldest in my family. I'm like, wow. I think I said that the other week, didn't I? It seems so. We used to do all these family projects, and my father was like, let's do it ourselves. We'll get the hammers and the pliers and the copper tubing, and we'll do the heat and the roof and the painting. And so I learned up building things and doing things, and not all things, but a lot of things. And so oftentimes we'd be, you know how it is, you're on a job, you got to run out, you need this elbow, you need that nail or this board or something, right? You're always running to the, and that day we didn't have Home Depot or Lowe's, so you'd run to Katie's Supply. And so anyway, we'd do that. Oh, you got to run over there and get this and that. No, don't forget anything when you come back or it stops the job, right? And then I was walking the other month. I was trying to get to Home Depot before it was late. I jumped out of the car. I was trying to do something at the house. And I was walking in, and it just struck me. I used to do this with my father and my brother. They're gone. Wow. It's uncertain. Life is precious. It's serious. It's short. It's brief, and it's uncertain. That's a little bit about what my sermon was going to be. Come next week, we'll... And I'll just close with this idea because it always reminds me of Dr. Jim Boyce, 10th Press, his illustration that life is like being at the beach. It's so strange. It's like you're at the beach with your family, you got grandparents, and brothers and sisters, and children, and a wave comes in. A wave. You know, sometimes you're at the beach, that wave came in. It came from somewhere. And the wave being death. And out goes Grandpa. Grandpa is here. Where is he? He's gone. And the wave comes in another in time, and out goes my brother. What? Car accident? What? That's weird. What? I love that illustration by Dr. Boyce because I often think about it, and it seems like that, doesn't it? There's no guarantee 70 or 80 or 100 years for that case. And anyway, it's a vapor. And so anyway, all that to say in verse 6 here, if in God's sweet providence and loving the Lord and loving his word and you'll see your grandchildren, and you can't see my Bible, but I've listed their names as God has given faith, and I have all the, we're running a streak of girls now, so I have all their names here. I noticed in one of my older Bibles, I didn't have them all. I go like, oh, I haven't looked at that Bible for a while. I had to add some more names. So you'll see your grandchildren. Peace be upon Israel. Well, a blessed year. You're going to hear it today a lot. Happy New Year's, Happy New Year's. Happy New Year's is found in a person to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and to love him and to grow. That he would be your treasure of treasure. Not the cheap stuff. Not other things that are okay in their place. But you would love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. I said, Pastor, that would be my prayer, my wish for you in this year. For indeed, you'll be the same person if you're alive 12 months from now to this day, except for the people you meet, and daily meet, in the books or book that you read. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this new year. And our hearts are full of expectation with renewal. Oh, Father, use us in the great mix to be a blessing, that we make our moments count. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, and cleanse us afresh that we'll begin washed in the blood of the Lamb. Use us, Father, to be a blessing in our homes and families, neighborhood, places where we play and work. May we be those that bear one another's burdens, weep with those that weep, and laugh with those that laugh. And use us in this great mix called life till Jesus should come, our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray.
Is January 1st, 2004, making today the 13th anniversary of Grace Community Church. So could we just thank Pastor Terry and the elders and deacons this morning for all they've done over the years? We're really thankful for you. So if you would stay on your feet, we're going to praise him one last time today. We're going to celebrate this church and our community, as well as our joy in the Lord today.